thank you. Pour out your Spirit on Luke as he teaches us today. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. I was reflecting back this morning after that change discussion yesterday. We're going to after I needled you and kind of meddled in a little bit yesterday and got you thinking and processing, I thought I'll let them stew over that overnight and then we'll come back and, you know, maybe clarify a couple areas where I think change could happen. So get ready for that in just a minute. But let me tell you a quick story. When I was leading this nonprofit organization in Asia for a little over 10 years, I got involved in the development of a Microsoft Excel accounting program that the Southern Baptists had developed, and I had done some training under them. And so I had kind of stolen their, they had given it to me, their accounting program for their missionaries to keep track of their finances, multiple currencies, all this kind of stuff. And I took it and I tweaked it and developed it and had some fun with finagling with it and rearranging formulas and adding formulas and building this beautiful package that took me a couple hours to explain to our staff how to use. And the reason I say that is because I had put probably over 200 hours into just, you know, developing and processing this Microsoft Excel thing, and it was really great, although our staff were all really confused with it, but it was really, really great. And then about a year or two into this, a new guy came on staff, and he said, Luke, Microsoft Money does that and a whole lot easier and a lot, well, it was only $25 to invest in Microsoft Money, and I had to throw up my hands and surrender and say, all right, you know. But I had invested in that, and I had developed that, and I had all this personal, is anybody thinking of anything right now, what you have put yourself into, and then somebody comes along, an upstart, and says, actually, there's a much better product, and we really need to upgrade, and oh my goodness, Luke, please, you know, I'm just speaking for everybody, you're not hearing the murmurs back there. Does that happen to anybody out here? This thing called change. And one of the reasons it's hard to change is because we are personally invested in things. We have developed, we have worked hard. And I think in terms of church, in terms of our systems, a lot of times it's hard for us to let go of something, especially if we as a leader are deeply invested in the process that brought that. And it might have been cutting edge at the time. It might have been something that was very needed, something that worked really well. But like everything else, as time goes on, things need upgrading, all right? And so we're not talking about changing the truth, obviously. We're not talking about upgrading the Word of God. There's no need to upgrade that. Although I will meddle a little bit further and say I think some of us need to have a better conversation about versions. That's one area where I think we're changing the gospel today. When we insist on a certain version where we actually don't even understand the words. But even greater than that, our children are growing up in an environment where I think sometimes they're reading the Word of God going, God speaks an ancient language. God doesn't speak my language. And we actually are turning our kids away from the truth of God's Word. Or we're actually using some of the words that really mean something completely different. And so you'll have to invite me back if you want me to talk about the version debate. But I am not anti the King Jimmy. I'm really not. I grew up with it, love it. It's a great version. But I really think some of us need to consider upgrading, and I don't know if that's a relevant issue here or not, but that's one that's pretty passionate to me because I have children, and I'm seeing our generation, and I want to see us get into the Word of God again and let it change our lives. So I'll let that one be where it's at, but let me just talk about a few others here. What if we changed our approach to teaching and preaching? You know, 100 years ago, when Sunday school came into the church, it was actually a very highly, heavily debated issue. People were so against Sunday school. And I go to some Sunday schools today and I go, you know what, we really need to get rid of it. Thank you. I'm glad you laughed at that. I think some of our Sunday schools need some updating. I think they need a new approach. But what about our teaching and preaching? What if we took more of an approach like Jesus did, where he interacted with people? What if what we were doing here at this conference, kind of the interaction, we broke into people into groups, what if we actually taught and preached for maybe 5 or 10 minutes and then just kind of broke everybody up into discussion groups and they kind of processed and actually said, how can we change because of what we just heard? And then maybe we preached another 5 or 10 minutes and brought summation to that question and answer. What if we did something like that? What if we even kicked out all the pews and put tables and got people into discussion groups? Now, I know I'm messing with you, and you're all going, man, I can't do that with my sanctuary. And I'm not saying that's what you all have to do, but what if we actually began to think differently about our teaching and preaching? Or what if we began to have a non-traditional service But non-traditional didn't just mean we just started, you know, with a worship band, you know, because that's what a lot of us think of when we think of non-traditional, right? What if non-traditional looks so different that, again, we moved to the fellowship hall and did something around tables, and maybe we brought in the arts, and we, you know, because Jesus used stories and parables a lot. What if we actually kind of engage with the artistic folks and help them preach a message to our people? Again, the whole thing of story and parable. I'm just trying to get the gears churning a little bit, folks, because here's what's happened a lot in church world. We speak insider language. Most of our programs, most of our church services, most of what we do is designed for the inside, not for the outsider. And so maybe the reason why we're not able to be really missional is because we have continued with an approach that is more based on brick and mortar and our systems of doing things. Maybe, just maybe, God is also calling us to do non-traditional, where we begin to partner with the businessmen, because we've got a lot of them in our churches, and said, hey, why don't we start setting up some third places, like coffee shops in our communities. And we actually began to have coffee shop church every Sunday morning as well. And we as leaders began to empower some of our leaders to actually do coffee church ministry, which was simply something as simple as going to modernparables.com. Okay, have you heard of this? It's a pretty cool modernparables.com. And we took some of these actual stories that Jesus told, but showed them in a contemporary, in our coffee shops, and then had discussions around them, maybe had a band in there on a Sunday morning. Again, what if we began to think in terms of church totally different? And I'm not saying we have to shut down what we're doing also, but it might deplete some of our numbers. But maybe it means taking the church to them instead of expecting them to come to us. What if non-traditional meant something else? What about change, where we don't change the gospel? Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was known as a friend of sinners. A lot of us are kind of known as we're kind of monastic. We're kind of hide away, protect our children, protect our culture, protect. But Jesus was out there. He was engaging. And this whole thing of messy church, what would that look like? Oh, how about this one? What if we included 12 to 15-year-olds on our committees? How have we invited some of them onto our board meetings? See, Jesus actually had disciples. Some think, you know, that story with Peter who went down to the water and threw in a hook and pulled out a fish and a coin popped out to pay taxes. Some think, based on that story, that Peter was the only married one, and we read that in Mark chapter 1 as well, his mother-in-law, that maybe, just maybe, all the other disciples were actually just 13 to 15-year-olds. What if we spent more time developing our younger ones and actually getting some of their opinions? And some of our, oh boy, it's getting really quiet in here. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying, what if we would start to think differently and begin to change? Well, I'll let you go home and figure that out. Thankfully, I'm not talking to your parishioners and stirring all kinds of stuff up. I'm going for the jugular and talking to the leadership. So I should be safe here. You guys can just go, you know what, that's just crazy. I'm not even going to process this stuff. And that's cool. You don't have to. You really don't. I'm just going to tell you one thing yet, and I think I heard this from Donald Miller a number of years ago, but he said, because we're Amish Mennonite background, and some of us are from places like Lancaster or Holmes County, where people come in from all over the world, and they ride these huge buses through our communities to see the Amish, right? And I think it was Miller who said, what if, you know, people from all over the world come to Colorado Springs, because that's kind of the, you know, where all the Christian organizations, all the evangelicals, that's kind of our, you know, we're all kind of based in Colorado Springs. He said, what if they all came there and got on buses and to see what the evangelical church is like? In other words, we're completely irrelevant. We have no influence on society anymore. What if they begin to take tours of us? And again, I just, when I look at Jesus, someone coming into our world has no positional influence, and yet he is affecting change among thousands, tens of thousands of people. And when he leaves, he has introduced this completely new kingdom paradigm that goes out and turns the world upside down. Jesus was the greatest agent of change, folks. And I want to encourage us. I'm going to use that bad word, challenge. I'm going to challenge us to think seriously about how we can change to re-engage the world, to bring the kingdom. All right, we're going to start with the way of the carpenter this morning. But before we do that, I forgot something really important. What did I forget? Yeah, door prizes. You're right. And I found my basket. It's up front here. And we're going to do something differently today. I'm going to actually put a stack. I'm going to do some door prizes. But I'm also going to put a stack. And believe me, I've got a stack. I'm going to put a stack of the Lead Like Jesus. It's kind of a textbook. It's got a discussion guide in it. I'm going to put a stack of those up here on the table. And I've got about 5 study guides as well, the 6-week study guides. And if you have not received anything yet and you would like to host a 6-week study, you'd like to do maybe take your leaders through a 6-week study, I'd like you to help yourself to that during the break, all right? You just come on up if you haven't got anything yet and you would like to do a 6-week study training your leaders to lead like Jesus. I'd like to invite you to pick up a book. And then these books over here, if you would like to host an encounter in your area, your community, again, Scott and Larry, and I forgot to mention Don Showalter. How many of you know Don Showalter? Everybody knows Don Showalter. And he also was trained a number of years ago. I took him through this and trained him as well. He would be another resource. But if you'd like to host an encounter, typically all we need is about 25 people who can commit themselves to 8 to 10. 12 hours is great. Together and go through this material in an encounter. Would you pick up a book? All right. And we don't know who you are. It's just between you and Jesus, okay? But would you pick up that book and read through it and say, yes, I want to host an encounter and I'm going to be serious and engage. I'm going to either contact Larry or Scott or Don or even myself, and we'll work something out to get, and I'll make sure my business card is also with these books so you can get a hold of us somehow. All right, let's do door prizes. And we've got some more Inspire CDs. Let me see. All right, here we go. Here we go. And we've got some people missing today, so this could be interesting. Let me see here. We have a Terry Yoder. Is there a Terry Yoder? Oh, look at that. We have a Terry Yoder back there. Tom Bender. Tom Bender, would you come on up if you are here? And John List. John List. And Bruce Rogge. I'm not sure how I say that. Oh, wow. Everybody's in the house today. Guys, I'm just going to let you fight over these things, okay? Because I got one music video. And let me see here. Matthew Pennell. Is there a Matthew Pennell in the house? Yes. Look at that. 5. I can't believe you guys. You all stuck around because of the door prizes, didn't you? All right. Very good. You can help yourself to whatever you want there. We are going to look at the Way of the Carpenter, folks. If you're in your books, page 49. And while I think about it, the workbooks. All right, the workbooks, some of you maybe picked up a workbook, didn't pay for that. If you would see registration at the break and just take care of that, please, we'd appreciate that. All right, the Way of the Carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus, some think maybe a stonemason, but Jesus in those years between age 12 and age 30, we just know very little about Jesus. In fact, we know almost nothing about Jesus. And the reality is Jesus was doing something. Jesus was probably working with his dad. He probably was learning a trade. He probably was in the synagogue. He was probably studying. He was probably learning what we know of as the Old Testament. But in this model that we're going to show you, Jesus took his disciples from basically novices all the way through to what we would call a master. Now, there are 2 stages in between there if you're a tradesperson. Anybody want to shout it out real quick, the ones that I missed? Or if you're looking ahead in your book, you can figure it out. So you start out as a novice in any kind of activity or task or job, and you move to a master, but you go through 2 other stages. The apprentice and the journeyman, right? Okay, and so that's kind of the way of the carpenter is we're going to look at novice stage, apprentice, journeyman, and then master. And how did Jesus do that? Now, as a leader myself, many times what I did and still do sometimes with my family or the teams that I've led is I will explain, teach, and train, and then say, go get them. I believe in you. You can do this. And I don't go through the apprentice and the journeyman stage. I just try to launch them right into master stage. And then they fail, and then I get upset and frustrated, and they're frustrated. Does that ring any bells with anyone right now? And that's kind of the leadership approach that I took for so long, not realizing that we have to walk with people through stuff. And I just had something pop into my head real quick. Isn't it fascinating that one of the main guys that Jesus developed, Peter, cussed him out at his greatest moment of need at the crucifixion? Isn't it interesting that even Jesus had a guy like Peter who messed up so bad 3 years into it? Shouldn't that tell us a little bit about leadership development, that even Jesus struggled with his guys? He was Jesus, after all, right? And we had that conversation the other day about temptation. Was Jesus really tempted? Jesus was fully man, fully God. And Jesus, as a leader developer, struggled. And Peter is a great one. And we're gonna have some fun with Peter today. We're going to look at some great videos. So what we're going to do here, this is a novice stage where you're just starting out. You need lots of information. You don't really know anything. And at the novice stage, it's typically information driven. People just need a lot of direction, okay? And the apprentice stage is a little bit different. Now you actually start to work on the computer, and you've got somebody actually showing you, helping you. There's kind of this coaching aspect to the apprentice stage. The third stage, you're really working a lot on your own now. And you just need somebody to check in on you every once in a while, but you can actually do a pretty good job when you get to the journeyman stage. And then finally, the master teacher stage, you're able to teach this stuff to others. So that's kind of the four stages. In the first stage, you need teaching. All right, so you can look there in your books, page 49. You can see how that works out. And let me be very quick to explain as well that in this model, the way of the carpenter, typically we don't say that somebody is a novice or somebody is a journeyman. This is more task specific. So in other words, you might have somebody, maybe you're training somebody, your church secretary, and they know how to do business letters on or church letters on Microsoft Word really well. They're proficient at that, but they have no idea how to do any accounting with spreadsheets in Excel, okay? And so maybe they're at a novice stage in Excel, but they're at a master teacher stage in Microsoft Word. You don't want to be hovering over them when they're doing business letters or church letters, right? But they might just need lots of time with you to teach them how to go through Excel. And so it's task related. You don't really, you kind of sit down, as we're going to see in the partner to learn model. There's a page near the back of your book that kind of takes us through this. But you're trying to help them figure out where are they at on a task. What do they need from you? In this stage, they just need lots of teaching and information. They don't need all kinds of rah, rah, go get them, encouragement, empowerment. They don't need any of that. They just need information. At the next stage is really where they begin to make some failures. They just begin to make some mistakes. We're going to look at this in the Gospels here in a second. And this is where they need you to just come alongside them, maybe guide them and help them, all right? In this chapter here of the novice, you, the leader, will probably make the decisions. In this one here, you probably also will make the decisions, maybe with a little bit of their input, maybe sometimes they'll make decisions. In the third stage, this stage of the journeyman, okay, the journeyman stage, this is where usually they will make the decisions and you're more in a mentoring relationship. You're learning to ask good questions. You're helping them draw out. You're helping to think of situations that they have never considered before, but your experience in leadership has already taken you there. So this is the journeyman, and then finally we get to the master teacher stage, and all you need to do there is to cheer them on. You need to get behind them and release them, empower them, give them wings to soar. You need to get out of the way. Jesus got out of the way so the disciples could take it on. If he had stuck around, the disciples would have continued to lean on him. So there's the way of the carpenter, and we're going to be taking a look at all these stories in Scripture. So the novice, first of all, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Let's dim the house lights, and we're just going to watch through all these scenarios right now, the way of the carpenter.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen.
Come follow me.
Jesus said,
"And I will make you fishers of men."
At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Dad doesn't look too sure. There goes my help. So what you notice there is Jesus gives a compelling vision, and they're all pumped, stoked, let's go. They have no idea what they're signing up for, right? They've just lost all security, all job security. They've thrown everything away to follow this rabbi. And as we looked at the other day, Jesus had become somebody worth following. And therefore, they committed themselves to him. But in the beginning stage, that is where we as leaders have to have a compelling vision. I think that's sometimes where we really mess up is, like, did you hear Blanchard the other day? He said, I'm going to just put that beside my bed because, you know, if I can't sleep at night, I can read your vision statement. It'll put me to sleep. Y'all remember that from Blanchard? And we need to have a compelling vision. We need to take time, first of all, to craft that with the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, God, what have you called me to? What's the role in my ministry context? By the way, context, I failed to say that in the context of our change discussion. Context is everything, right? You know this. Some of the things that I talked about just do not apply to your context, okay? And I'm very aware of that. But the whole thing of a compelling vision is so important for a leader. And they sign up, they just need information, as we're now going to see in this second clip. Early on in the ministry, Jesus kind of gives his magnum opus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He kind of lays out his idea of the kingdom, all right? He gives them all kinds of information at the beginning. This is what the kingdom should look like. This is what we're going to build, guys. And he lays it out in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we get to this passage here in Matthew chapter 10, where he begins to send them out. And notice that he gives them very specific details, all right? And he's very, very directional. If you remember the pyramid that we looked at yesterday, the pyramid is top down, okay, when it comes to direction, and then you flip it upside down to empower. So we're going to look at the direction traditional pyramid right now.
These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions.
Do not go among the Gentiles. Or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for your journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep.
In Luke chapter 9, before Jesus sends out, and also in Luke chapter 8, before Jesus sends out, this is Matthew, but before he sends out the disciples, he sends out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, then he sends out the 70 or 72 in Luke chapter 10. Before he does that, we see where he calms a storm. He restores the demon-possessed. He raises a dead girl, a sick woman. And he does all these things to model to his disciples what they're going to go out and do. So a leader models, and he gives very specific instructions at the novice stage. We now move to the apprentice stage, and I want you to notice how things change. And this is an interesting story from the Gospels right after Transfiguration.
When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him.
Lord,
he said,
Have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.
Unbelieving and perverse generation.
Jesus replied.
How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?
Bring the boy here to me.
Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked,
"Why couldn't we drive it out?"
He replied,
"Because you have so little faith." I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
That key phrase, in private. You know, Jesus did not berate them publicly. And I kind of like the way the director set this one up, where he hugged the man and said, "Oh, guys, I'm trying so hard for you to get this." And again, this might change the picture for some of you in these stories. I know it changed it for me when we took our kids through this in our family devotions, the Visual Bible. My kids, and myself, I have to confess, I just kind of fell in love with Jesus all over again. And it confirmed the Jesus I've always believed in, but I've never really seen that because of the way I read the text. And this next story that we're going to look at is probably the most powerful one for me. But I began to see Jesus in a little bit of a different light, with his disciples so desirous that they would get it. "Oh, you have such little faith. Now, guys, I know you failed, but if you would add prayer and fasting, then you would have more greater effect in ministry." And I just see Jesus' love and his compassion with his disciples. Privately, he does that. And I think at this stage, at the apprentice stage, is where we as leaders have to be so careful not to drop the ball. In fact, we are so quick to fix things, or so quick to not allow people to fail. Okay, and I'm thinking of my kids right now too. I don't want them to fail, but actually it's through failure that they can sometimes learn their greatest lessons, right? Think back in your life, and for us, some of the greatest things we learned were through the struggles, through the failures, through the problems that we encountered. And so sometimes it might even mean setting them up, not necessarily for failure, but for challenges that might be too great for them. And then working them through that is sometimes the greatest way to do leadership. And Jesus did it with these guys. The apprentice stage is very critical. John Maxwell wrote a book, Failing Forward. I sold out years ago on that one. People seem to be enamored with failure. Isn't it a fact that we all fail? Every one of us makes mistakes, and what we need is somebody to come alongside us and help us to have stepping stones towards success, to see failure in a completely different light. And folks, that's where leadership comes in. All right, we're going to move. And again, this is probably my favorite story right here. My kids always say, Dad, they're all your favorite stories. And that's true, but this one especially. And again, I think this might mess a little bit with your theology, but I'm cool with that because you're all pastors and you can handle it. So this is Peter walking on water. Here we go.
During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified.
It's a ghost!
They said, and cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them,
Take courage, it is I! Don't be afraid!
Lord, if it is you,
Peter replied,
tell me to come to you on the water.
Help!
He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out,
Lord, save me!
Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him.
Why did you doubt?
All right, maybe that didn't mess with your theology, but maybe your picture, right, because theology, what we believe about God, but maybe it changed your perspective a little bit on that story. How many of you never saw that before, where Jesus is just laughing, going, Peter, you were getting it, you were walking on water, why did you doubt? You had a little bit of faith, Peter, you just need to move in that. In an encouraging, positive, embracing, going, wow, I'm so excited for you. Wasn't that cool? Isn't that the way we should be as leaders? Peter never took walking on water 101. We always think of Peter's failures, folks, but he's the only guy besides Jesus that I know of that has walking on water on his resume. I don't know of anybody else. I posted that on Facebook about a week ago, and I got replies going, I know people who have walked on water besides Jesus and Peter. I haven't seen it myself, okay? There's supposedly some people out there walking on water. I've never experienced it, never seen it. Only one I know of is Peter and Jesus. And did you notice he had to walk back to the boat? And you know what? Jesus had never taught him. He just said, come. And there's only one guy that stepped out of the boat. All the other disciples said, no, I'm not going to try that. I can't do that. And Peter walked on water. And when he got his eyes off Jesus, he went down, and the scripture, the text says, immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. Guys, I love this story. This is leadership. This is where you and I believe, empower, we see the future, we know. And Peter, who fails, who messes up, who denies Jesus, who loses it at the greatest moment of Jesus, who is completely devastated. Until the resurrection, you kind of see him coming to the tomb, and he's kind of tentative, and you just see all these emotions in Peter, and could it really be true? Are what the women's saying really true? And then they go out fishing, and you can just kind of see Peter devastated. Let's just go back fishing. And then Jesus shows up beside the lake, and they've got this little fish fry going on, and then Jesus does this thing where he forgives Peter three times. And he says, Peter, you can feed my sheep. You can feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, you are going to be a leader. You're going to lead the church. Peter, I believe in you. Peter, I forgive you three times. I love this story. This is setting up. This is amazing leadership right here. And we're going to come back to the visual book of Acts here in just a moment. And we're going to see where Peter goes out with boldness. And we're going to see a completely changed Peter. I wish they would have used the same actor. They didn't for the book of Acts. But you're going to see a Peter who is now living in the Spirit of Jesus. Folks, this is the journeyman stage. This is where you become an encourager and empower, where you believe, where you can see the future when they can't see the future. This is where you encourage people to step out of the boat and to take risks. This is where you as a leader release them. You give them some of your, and by the way, there's nothing more frustrating for somebody to be given a task or a leadership duty to do, and then you don't give them authority and power to do it. Jesus gave it to them. All authority, he gives it to them. Well, we got to keep moving, but that is my favorite story. Could you tell? I hope it becomes your story in leadership. All right, we're going to look at the master teacher stage. And again, this is Peter, a completely transformed Peter coming on the heels of that last story in Acts chapter 2.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles,
Brothers, what shall we do?
Peter replied,
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Peter is like Jesus. He's out there doing exactly what he saw the Master do for all those years. And I love the compassion. I love the boldness. When they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Remember their bot before the Sanhedrin, these unlearned, ignorant fishermen? They took note that they had been with Jesus. They became Christians, right? They became little Christs. And that's another whole sermon in itself, because it first happened at Antioch, which is kind of an interesting story. But we're not going to get into that one. But they became like Jesus. And that's really what we're doing as leaders. We're developing people to become like Jesus. If you haven't figured it out by now, folks, leading like Jesus, this whole thing that we're talking about, lead like Jesus, is really a framework for discipleship. It's really a framework for loving and serving others. That's really what it is. See, we thought it was leadership all along all this week, but really to lead like Jesus is to love and serve and be like Jesus. Here's the last image we're going to watch of the master teacher, and this is the ascension.
Then Jesus came to them and said,
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
In seminary, I learned this interesting term called inclusio, I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O. And you find them throughout Scripture where it's kind of like the bookends of a passage or a pericope or whatever you want to call it. And there's a statement at the beginning and there's a statement at the end, and it kind of reflects on the entire passage. And so in Matthew, for example, the inclusio for the whole book is in the beginning of the book. You've got he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then when you get to the end of the book, which we just heard, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so you've got this idea that God, you know, Matthew kind of wrote to the Jews, and so God comes to his people. I want to be with you, right? Kind of that thing in the garden with Adam and Eve where he was walking in the cool of the day, which, little side note here, I think that was the morning because I'm a morning guy. But I thought that was funny. Okay, so you've got this thing where God wants to be with his people. And he comes down and I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And you need to see that all the way through the book of Matthew, how God wants to be with his people. Jesus wants to be with. He wants to re-engage the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You look at that terminology, and he wraps it up saying, I am with you to the very end of the age. Folks, leadership is, here's my phone number. Here's my email address. I'm just a phone call away. I'm an email away. I'm a day's ride away. I'm an hour away. I'll come. I'll spend time with you, whatever. But I'm going to get out of the way so that you can fly and soar. But I'm always here. I'm always here. I'm at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. When you release and empower somebody, that doesn't mean that you just completely get out of their lives. You give them your card. You give them free access to your life and say, I'm always here for you. But the best thing I can do for you is to release you and to actually get out, to actually get away from you, because if I stay, I'm going to hinder you. But I'm with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. That is leadership, folks. That is leadership empowerment, where you get out of the way and you say, whatever I can do to make you successful. I'm just going to tell you a very quick story. When I was with Global Tribes Outreach, the organization that I helped found over 15 years ago, and we came to the end of our time there, just a little over 10 years, and the new director, in our staff meetings, I would tell our staff, now, this is the date when I'm going to be officially passing the baton on. Up until that date, you can talk to me, you can do anything. We'll have sweet communion and fellowship, and you can ask me questions, and we'll solve stuff. But after this date, the new leader, I said, I'm going to stay here in Thailand for another 3 months so that I'm here for him, but you can't come back to me anymore. It's going to be about him. And I even had, you know, at least one person come to me later and try to talk to me. And I said, no, this is the new leader. And that was something that I had to practice. And I remember a good friend of mine here from, a pastor from the U.S., he took me aside before this transition. And I don't know how many of you are looking at transition. Some of you are the younger elders here. So I'm just guessing this is going to be a difficult period for you to raise up new leaders. But he told me, this pastor friend said, Luke, he said, you're going to want to secretly hear how those team meetings just aren't going very good anymore. Things just aren't the same with you there anymore. And this whole thing of removing yourself is going to be very difficult. Any of you know what I'm talking about? You keep your hands down, okay? Transition is not easy. But you have to be intentional. You have to be proactive about it, folks. And it's funny. I have people come up to me and ask me about GTO today, or they ask me about, did you know this? Did you know that? And I have no idea. I have no idea. I've had almost all the board members call me, contact me. We've talked. There have been different times where I've given input to people, but it's been always on a very informal and them coming to me. And we were very intentional that when we left. Because we wanted to see that go on. We did everything we could leading up to the transition to make sure. I know I didn't do everything right. That's not my point. But I had to be very intentional, and I had to think ahead what this transition is going to look like and how difficult it's going to be to lay this baby down. All right? I'm just throwing that out there because I know there's transition coming up for some of us. This thing of passing on the baton, of raising up leaders, empowering others, is not easy. But Jesus did it, and he did it with passion. Because he knew those guys would take it and knock it out of the park. He knew that they would do greater works after he would leave. So my question is, your leadership, will people do greater things after you leave? Are you setting them up for greater success? That's leading like Jesus. All right, let's take a look at this page here, 55. And it's kind of a confusing diagram. So we're going to throw something up here to help you explain this. If the leader is prideful, remember the ego diagram, the negative and the positive ego diagrams? Okay, the negative ego we lead out of what? Shout them out. Fear and pride, right? Okay, so this is a prideful leader and a fearful follower. If you have a prideful leader leading a fearful follower, what happens? You get exploitation. A prideful leader will exploit a fearful leader, all right? And if you have a prideful leader and a prideful follower, what are you going to have? Anybody want to guess? Conflict, right? Boom. And how about if you have a fearful leader and a fearful follower, what's going to happen? I hear all kinds of muttering out there. I don't know what you said, but suspicion and paralysis. Is that in your notes? I think it is. Okay, there's suspicion, right? And you kind of, oh, what's he saying? And there's this fear and paralysis. Nothing really gets done. And what if you have a fearful leader and a prideful follower? What happens? Mutiny? Did I hear that right? Mutiny, that was good. It's actually another M word similar to that, but it's manipulation. A fearful leader, I don't know if that one's in your notes. A fearful leader will begin to manipulate. They'll do all kinds of manipulative things to get their prideful followers to follow them. What if you have a servant leader? If you have a servant leader who is leading either a prideful or a fearful follower, what you end up is ministry. As a servant leader, you're doing ministry to people, helping them overcome their fear and their pride. And if it's the other way, what if, and I know we're in a leader pastor's conference here, but what if you are a servant follower? Folks, this is where you can practice witness. And again, John Maxwell has this concept of 360-degree leadership where you can lead across, below, but also up. And I think this is really powerful. When we are servant followers, we can actually lead up. We can actually influence those that are above us. So hopefully that helps explain that diagram a little bit. Unfortunately, because of time, folks, we're going to have to cut this section out, the power of apology. It's very interesting. Ken Blanchard does a great video talk here, but we're going to have to run through this. But there are always notes Nazis is what I call them, notes Nazis. You know what notes Nazis are? They're the ones that if you as a preacher skip over a blank or something, they get really upset. They get on a rampage. Okay, I know that was really harsh. Notes, Nazis. But you won't forget it, right? Just don't use that in your church. Nobody wants to be called a Nazi these days. But I thought that was funny. Okay, all right. Terrible lame jokes, I know. But just in case there's somebody here and you want to know what the secret is to an apology, we say it is self-esteem grounded in the unconditional love of the Father. So we're just kind of giving you the basis of his talk on apology. But I don't have time to really explain all this. But if you want to fill in the blank, there it is. All right, the secret to an apology is self-esteem grounded in the unconditional love of the Father. We're going to wrap this conference up, at least the Lead Like Jesus part of it, looking at unconditional love in a very deep way. All right. In fact, we're not even going to talk about unconditional love. We're going to do unconditional love today. This is the way we're going to end. And this is so key. All right. So key is unconditional love. All right. And then the first blank there, a good apology starts with surrender. It's where when we make mistakes, we surrender ourselves, okay? That's all I'm going to say on that. And then finally, the last one is a good apology ends with integrity. It ends with integrity. Okay, page 57. I just want to point out the partner to serve model here. This is where you sit down with your protege, the person that you are training. And I'd like to also do this in conjunction with pages 77 to 78 in your books. And this, again, we're not going to do a lot of work on this. I just want you to be aware that what you do is you sit down with the people that you're leading, that you're training, and you look and you enter into a partnership and you say, what do you need from me as a leader? How much time do you need from me? What are those areas that you need greater development in? Here are the areas that I think I can offer. This is something I think you need development in, but let's partner together. What do you think you need from me? What is an appropriate time frame? What are some things that we can actually do to help get you? This is where we want you to go. This is our picture of the future. How are we going to get there? It becomes a partnership, okay? And so that way, you don't become a micromanager. Anybody know about micromanaging in leadership? It's called control. It's called lack of trust.